Okay, get your Bibles out. We are going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 18. Enjoying a special from Molly. You can hear that, yeah. And we're going to be in Matthew, chapter 9, verse 18. And we are in less than 13 of our series, Miracles of Jesus, and for this volume, it's like a halfway ending, more of a middle point, because after volume 1 of Miracles, guess where we're going to be going to? Volume 2. So yeah, fireworks. Yeah, we can have a big party about it. Amen. Yes, but given, so this one's going to have half of a feel of a conclusionary lesson about this, but it's still going to have a feel that we're still driving and plodding along through a series. So we're not going to be able to tie this one up quite with a bow, but there are some conclusionary thoughts to consider. We're going to get into more of that today. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to teach these. Thankful for your faithfulness coming. And we will get reading right into this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. A little bit more reading than normal here. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. We're going to read down to verse 34 in the Bible here. So the Bible says, well, I'll give you some context before we start off. But here's what I want you to see in what we're reading. Okay? What I want you to see before we start is the cluster of how many miracles are in this short of a portion of Scripture. Okay? Because it is noticeable. And I want you to think down that line as we read it. Because we're not talking about just one miracle today. Anyway, Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he yet spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. But they laughed him to scorn. Verse 25, But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all the land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread. I have to pause. I always laugh. I wonder how much Jesus was planning to hold them to that. But verse 31, But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so in Israel. Now think about that. That's a significant statement. It was never so in Israel. In verse 34, But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils, as they always try to pour their cold water on the hot flames of Jesus Christ. But we are continuing in our series titled The Miracles of Jesus, where we are teaching in-depth lessons on the individual miracles performed by Jesus during his earthly ministry. So I appreciate your kind attention through this series. And we are going to be talking about one predominant concept today. And I'll give you the title of the lesson. I'll expand upon it here in a little bit. But the title of the lesson, Volume 1, Lesson 13, is this, the third reason for miracles. The third reason for miracles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability, through the Holy Spirit teaching us, to be able to understand what your word says and what it means for us. We thank you for preachers and teachers in this building who help us. Lord, I have been blessed by the preaching and teaching in this building throughout my time here. Father, I pray that you would do it again this hour. Lord, I pray that you would use me to teach your word effectively to your people. I pray that you would use your people to use your word effectively in the marketplace. Father, I pray that you would help us each to do our part in this thing. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. So if you remember, and I hope that you do, a miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, and is therefore considered to be the work of God. Now, what is the purpose of Jesus performing miracles? Up to this point, I have told you there are two predominant reasons that Jesus performed these miracles. And number one, we've talked about, is to illustrate a deep spiritual truth. It doesn't matter to know that something impressive happened if there's no application spiritually to your life. It was just something cool that happened a long time ago. Okay, it has to have some kind of a grounding in your life individually. And then number two is to show the deity of Christ in an unmistakable, undeniable way. Miracles do a wonderful job of that because they're miracles. You cannot describe them. You can describe them, but you can't explain how they happen. You can't explain how the blind can see, the bleeding stop bleeding, the lame are healed, the dead rise. You can't explain that through science. It's a God thing. And it points to the deity of Christ when he performs those miracles. So as I've said, miracles, they illustrate a deep spiritual truth. And it is correct. Miracles also show the deity of Christ. But what we are doing here, it's not just an academic exercise. Okay? I am not coming up here to just expand your minds with a bunch of information that you can't use. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to present you truths from the Bible, maybe in a more academic, plodding along way than preaching, to help you to transform closer to the image of Christ. That's why we're here. It's more academic in a Sunday school. I've had thoughts of maybe putting a platform or a little pulpit down there and maybe taking my glasses off more and doing more of this to make feel more teachery, I guess. I don't know. I've seen plenty of churches do that. There's certainly nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with the setup feeling more academic in a Sunday school. But this is not an accounting class, okay? We're teaching the Word of God. Yay, we're teaching the Word of God. And this teaching of the Word of God is supposed to transform, help you to transform closer to the image of Christ. Knowing is not enough. Knowing needs to graduate to doing. Amen. Now, this transformation should bring about the right kind of actions. And these actions should have a direct impact on the lost out there. You know, one of the failures I've seen in education, and you know, one of the main reasons I'm not currently an educator in the public school system today, I went to school to be a music director. To be a band director for a high school. That's what I'm trained in. That's, you know, from a nuts and bolts perspective, that's probably what I'm, even still after 10 years of sales, I probably would be a more competent band director than I would be a salesperson. So that is what my training is in. And one of the things that I notice in education today, and really the whole model of education, is that we have become so good at figuring out how to take information and saturate the human brain with it. We've become very good at that. We've got it down to a scientific level. But we are, in education, we have failed in teaching them how to use that information. We failed at that. It's not enough just to have the info. We've walked through all these miracles. We've shown you in-depth study of each of several of them over the course of 13 weeks. It is not enough for you just to know that it happened. These actions should you. This information needs to graduate to action, and these actions need to have a direct impact on the lost. So why do I say all that? Well, you know, there's, going back to the title, there is another reason for miracles. A more practical reason for miracles. And it applies directly to everyone in this room. So what am I saying? What's the point here? Let's get into it. The third reason for Jesus performing miracles is to compel His followers to spread abroad His name to the lost. That's the third reason. Go with me in the text we just read, chapter 9. Go with me to verses 30 and 31. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But what did they do? They, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. They spread abroad His fame. And that's a common theme at the end of a miracle. Sometimes He'll say, "Hey, shh, just easy, just between you and me, got it?" And they go, "Okay, okay, Jesus." And they go, "Did you see what that guy just did to me?" And they can't help it. Yeah, like that. Alrighty. That's fun. So anyway, we can't. No, I paused too long. We're getting off the rails. Let's get back on the track here. All right. So anyway, here's my point. Jesus performing miracles helps us. It compels us to tell other people about how wonderful He is. That's what those miracles are supposed to compel us to do. Because that is exactly what He is. Now, here's the thing. Why? Why do we compel? Why should we be telling the lost about Jesus Christ? Why should we be doing that? What difference does it make? We live in the best country in the world. And by the way, what I'm about to say, I know it doesn't grade up against what you know about the Bible. But what I'm about to say might grade up against how you actually think. Okay? There's a difference. We live in the best country in the world. We live in the best society that humanity has ever produced. Why do they need Jesus? You might think that. Now, you might not think that in your Christian buttoned up Bible mind that you fake it with sometimes, but in your actual humanity, with how you actually think, I would wonder, do you really think that they need Jesus? Well, the answer to that question is yes, they do. Though we are rich with goods, though we have more money than any other society in the world, these people still need Jesus. Why? Well, there's three main reasons. It's because their case is hopeless. It's because their condition is helpless. It's because the consequences of being introduced with Jesus can produce healing for them. Let's look at each of those three concepts today and break that down to try to better understand why we should be spreading abroad Jesus' name to the lost. Let's look at the first one here. Number one, why do we spread abroad Jesus' name? Number one, we do it, we need to spread His name abroad because their condition is helpless. Their condition is absolutely helpless. Go with me to chapter 9 again. I love this portion of Scripture. It is a longer reading than normal, but it still gives a lot of miracles in a relatively short portion of Scripture. There's more details of each one of them in other parts of the Gospels. But chapter 9, we're going to jump a little bit here. Go to verse 18. While he yet spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Go with me to verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she had said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Jump down now to verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. Go with me now to verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought him to a dumb man possessed with a devil. Dumb meaning he cannot speak. So we see here that in each of these situations we have a person, an object, that is in a completely helpless situation. There's absolutely nothing they can do. In verse 18, we see that this girl is close to death. In verse 20, we see that this woman with the issue of blood is very sickly. In verse 27, we see that these men were blind. Which, by the way, I laugh when I read that, because I think, well, those blind people, they have better friends than me. Because if they were my friends, I would have kept, you know, going, okay, this is, oh no, that's not Jesus, I was just kidding. Okay, well, this is Jesus. Okay, no, that's not it. Okay, here he is, that's Jesus. You might think that's unkind, but that's who I am, and I apologize for that. But yeah, they have nicer friends than what I would have been. But nonetheless, listen, they're still blind, okay? That's a rough life. And it's not like they had proper medical care, and it's not like society accommodated that like they do today. Society accommodates that remarkably well today compared to back then. And then lastly, we see this man who is otherwise, in verse 32, otherwise seems to be a normal individual, but he cannot speak. Now that might seem the least of the issues, but think about if you don't have a voice. It would be important to me. I make my money with my voice. I preach. I'm a salesperson. If I don't have a voice, the thing that feeds my family is gone. Okay? Oh, I could learn something else, of course. I'd use my hands. I'd learn a trade, something like that didn't require a voice. But my point is that your voice is important. So each of these situations, dead, or close to death, very sickly, blind, you know, dumb, cannot speak. Listen, if healing were out there, these people would have found it by the time they had gone to Jesus. These are life-wrecking situations, and these people were absolutely helpless. And I want you to see that picture. I mean, in society at that time, they were so they had no idea how to handle the sickliness of these people. A lot of them, they would just simply cast out into their own villages to be sickly among yourself. We don't know how to handle you. We don't know what this is. Just get out. We don't want any. Insult to injury. It was, at this time in history, it's a very rough life to have these type of ailments. And we read this and we see this and we understand by going through the miracles the helplessness these people are in. But we're not making the connection to modern day. The modern day connection for you and for me is that these lost people out here, spiritually speaking, are in the same position. They're dead, they're sickly, they're blind, and they're dumb. They've got no capability to revive themselves from the deadness inside. They're sickly, they're blind, they've got scales over their eyes, spiritually speaking. They are dumb. They cannot speak truth and good even if they wanted to. If they do, it's entirely by accident and separate from the Lord. The lost people that we see every day are just as helpless as these. Here's the difference. And this is why I think we are not as motivated to tell them the truth. It's because These sick people in this word, they knew that they were sick. And they acted like they were sick. And they had the humility of a sick person. And they sought the Lord themselves. And because they did that, it's easier to work with that type of a person. Okay? But it's not always easy to work with a patient that doesn't want to help. Anyone here ever have a crotchety grandparent who would never go to the doctor? Is anyone in here that crotchety grandparent that never goes to the doctor? Who, you know, if you need medical care, you have to have all your kids, each kid on an ankle and two on the wrist, and just dragging you to the hospital, and you're fighting with the doctor the whole time, and get that off of me, why is that there, who are you, what is going on, why, turn the TV up. You ever see somebody like that in a hospital? You know the doctor has to give them the same care that they give the easy patients? And you also, you know that they do. You know why? Because as the doctor stands there and he sees this person frailing and yelling and being impatient and maybe unkind, he sees that and he goes, that person's just scared. I might be too if I were them. We need to help him. Why? Because the doctor in this situation is a leader. And they recognize their role and they recognize why the real reason behind what's going on. And I'm thinking that the reason we don't want to talk to the lost about their helpless condition is because they're lashing out at us the same way that patient does to that doctor. The difference is, we don't show the maturity of the doctor understanding why they're doing it. Friends, these lost people, they lash out not because they hate you. They lash out because they're sick and they're scared. And you need to have the mental maturity and the emotional security to be able to walk up to them and hand them that gospel tract and let them say what they have to say. Take the spit in the face and go, okay. And hand it to them anyway, knowing that that's the cure. And you can't do that unless you have a true love for them. We need to spread abroad his name because their condition is helpless. You remember the condition. Let me ask you a question. What was your life like the day before you got saved? Can I tell you what mine was like? Not a great day. Not a great day. Can I tell you the hour before I was saved? Can I tell you what that was like? Not a great situation. And I've told you this before. My mom and I were yelling at each other. We still yell at each other. But it's more fun these days. We yell for fun these days. Before, we yelled just because we yelled. We shouted at each other, just screaming and shouting and yelling, and I'm mad and I'm angry and I'm sitting on a lawnmower and I'm wondering why life has to be this way. And it's through that brokenness that created a crack in my logic where I could actually see the Lord. What was I doing? Yelling, screaming, shouting, angry, upset. Why was I doing that? Because I was broken and scared and hurting. And friends, what you have to recognize is that when you encounter a person like that, they're closer to being saved than you think that they are. And you got to get past how you feel about you. You got to get past your own personal pride. And you got to walk up to that person, and you got to love them anyway and just hand them that gospel tract and tell them the truth about their condition. Because it is helpless, and you know that. And it's your responsibility to do what's right, even if they don't. We need to spread his name abroad because their condition is helpless. They're dead, they're sickly, they're blind, they're dumb. You need to see them that way. Not in a hateful way, not in a proudful way, but in a spiritual sense, knowing that we are the same thing apart from Christ. Why do we spread abroad his name? Because their condition is helpless. What's the second reason? We need to spread abroad his name because their case is hopeless. Their case is absolutely hopeless. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. We're going to do the similar thing that we did in the previous point. But Jesus turned to him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Healing. Verse 25. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid what? Arose. More healing. Verse 30. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." He opened their eyes. What is this? More healing. Verse 33. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen so seen in Israel." What is that? More healing. Who did all the healing here? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. He didn't have a shaman with him. He didn't have a doctor with him. He didn't have anything else with him. He had no resources, nothing, except himself and his obedience to the Father. That's what he had. And that's all he needed. And by the way, that's the only thing that was going to change their case. Nothing short of that was going to heal any of these people. We still in many cases can't heal blindness. We can help it, but we can't heal it. Yet Jesus just walks over and he's raising the dead and healing the bleeding, and he's walking and he's making the dumb to speak. And he's the only one that can. Well, friends, these lost people, it's like we've forgotten what's going to happen to them. It's like we've forgotten that Jesus is the only thing that can save them. We know that Jesus is the only thing that could save us. We know that. But it's like we forget. We don't transfer that knowledge to... Well, he's also the only thing that can save them. Lee Robertson said this: if you want to save America, get America saved. It's that simple. Do you like all the blue hair you see out there? I don't. Just being honest with you. Do you like all the weak men out there? I don't. Do you like all the depravity out there? I don't. What helps that? What's the medicine for that? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we have to get past is, here's what we have to get past. We have to stop getting mad about the blue hair and start crying that they're going to hell. We have to stop getting mad about the weakness and start weeping that they're going to go to hell. They've got no defense. They've got no way out. They've got no way for their soul to be with the Father except Jesus intervene. What does that look like? Well, go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And what a mind picture this next verse is. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Just think about that. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man, how? According to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where? Into the lake of fire. Think about this with me, would you? I'm going to come back to this. Make sure I have access to it. Quick access, at least. I want you to think about this with me. You know, I firmly believe there is a reason that God does not wipe away every tear until Revelation chapter 21. It's because in Revelation chapter 20, that is what happens. Now, how much of a line of sight we have to that, I don't know. I hear some preachers say things like it's going to be like a courtroom and you're going to get to see these people dropped into hell and you're going to have to watch all your loved ones go. I don't know. Okay, I don't know. I've heard it said. I don't know how much scripture there is to support. I haven't seen much of it. I don't want to emotionally manipulate anybody with that kind of stuff, so I don't know. But just think about this. What if you had to? What if that person at work who you refuse to witness to because you're scared, what if you had to watch them be bound hand and foot, stand before the judge at the great white throne, and hearing them screaming and pleading for their soul, get dropped into hell, screaming all the time. Like, what if you had to see that? To say that? You're just being emotionally manipulative. Friends, God has to experience that for every single person who does not accept His Son. Why is it so unreasonable that we think about it too? That's the truth of it. And we shield ourselves from it. We don't think about it, but that's exactly what... What if you had to look into the eyes of the person that you didn't witness to? And watch them go and drop into the pit, into the lake of fire. And the entire time you do that knowing that you could have handed them that track and you didn't. Their case is absolutely helpless. And that's where they're going to end up. That's where they're going to go. If they don't receive Jesus Christ, that's where you and I would have gone had we not received Jesus Christ as our Savior. The only hope in their case is the Lord. And the only way they're going to hear it is if you go tell it to them. We need to spread His name abroad because their case is hopeless. Just like your case and my case were hopeless. We need to develop and cultivate a burden for the lost. We need to stop getting mad about the blue hair. We need to stop getting mad about the weakness and the laziness. We need to stop getting mad about them destroying the country. I mean, feel something about it, sure. But more than that, we need to weep over their souls like Christ is. He's knocking on their door too. He hasn't stopped knocking. We've just stopped going. He loves them. We need to love them. They're scared, they're sickly, they're dead, they don't know which way is up. It's our job to have the maturity to go to them. Why? Because they're going to be cast into that lake of fire. And they're going to be there forever. You know, we sing that song, "Where the Soul Never Dies." Canaan's land is not the only place where the soul never dies. Did you know that? Hell also is a place where the soul never dies. And if God can create a body that can live forever in heaven, He can create a body that can burn forever in hell, and that's exactly what they will experience. Their only hope is in the Lord. And we need to take that hope to them. Number one, we need to spread His name because their condition is helpless. Number two, we need to spread His name because their case is hopeless. Number three, we need to spread His name because the consequence is healing for them. It is healing. The Bible teaches that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Behold, old things are passed away. All things. Just like that woman with the issue of blood who was healed so thoroughly you would have never known she had it. All things have become new. All things have become new. There is real healing to be had for those people out there. And if you love them, like the Bible teaches us to love them, you're going to care about that. You're going to care that they go from being scared and agitated like an animal in a corner. You're going to care that they go from that to being a spiritually mature person who doesn't get rattled by much, who is anchored in the Lord. These people will receive healing. They're going to get saved. Amen? Their soul will be cleansed. Their soul will be reconciled to the Father. They're going to get help. They're going to get help from you and me. Because they get saved and they're cleansed. They come to a church like this one that's moving and shaking and making things happen and doing things out there. And they're going to get discipled and they're going to get trained up and they're going to get taught the Word of God and they're going to get mentored and they're going to have a spiritual ecosystem around them. I don't know how your life looks, friend. I got to tell you, my social life isn't much outside of this place. And that's by design. And largely it's because I like you people. I do. Most of you. But it creates a family of God that these people can get the help that they need to grow and develop. And then what do? Well, they mature to a point where they can start doing the same thing. And then they start going out and then they start winning souls. And they start helping people because they recognize that they're trying to get people out of the same muck and mire that they were in. And look at this. Isn't that just how God wants to build a church? Sinners saving sinners, working in sinners' lives, knowing that we're all just a bunch of sinners trying to follow the Lord. These people need healing, these people need help, and these people need hope. And we have all of that with a gospel tract to hand to them. The alternative for them is hell. We see that in Revelation, we see that in Matthew multiple times. So, in conclusion, Bill and I were laughing. Didn't Bill do an excellent job Wednesday night? Amen. He and I were laughing because he and I were both trained by the same guy. Ergo, our sermons are structured very, very similarly. Okay? He did the same thing to me. He said, in conclusion, he looked right at me, started smirking at me. It's fun having another preacher in the fold. Amen. But anyway, in conclusion, the third reason for Jesus performing miracles is to compel his followers to spread abroad his name. Why? Because regarding those without, their case is hopeless. Their condition is helpless. And the consequence is healing for their souls. That is why we spread abroad his name. And that's the third reason that we study the miracles. All right? Okay, I'm giving you 3 minutes back. Look at that.